That is two 19-year time cycles, which you're familiar with the sun and the moon, working in conjunction every 19 years. The first 19 I spent with Worldwide, the second 19 with Christian Biblical Church of God. I was baptized in March 29th, 1980, and my first Passover was the next night, the Sunday night, March 30th, 1980. So, if you count, that's 32 years, but it's inclusive, you know, this one to the next one. So it's a full 37 years, and this begins my 38th year in the Church of God. And over the years, I've learned a few lessons, and the number one lesson I've learned is what we just sang about, trust and obey. That is the most important thing, I feel. And today I'd like to share some of the experiences I had in my, what we call sometimes the first love, the first few years of baptism, how God has worked with me, and I think they can inspire, I hope they can inspire you. And I'll reference to certain scriptures that I find particularly helpful. And now that I'm here and ready to go, I realize I left my Bible here. Just a minute. I don't have all the scriptures written out, so I have to refer to them. First of all, when I came into the church, there wasn't a whole lot of, preliminary, do this, do that, make sure that you know what you're doing. They said, count the cost. That was the most important thing. And I think if we turn to Luke, if I can find it here. I forgot to type that in. Luke, verse 62. I can't remember which. Off to a good start, I see. See, I haven't learned that much. I've got my other notes.
38 years and still learning.
Still learning.
Usually I'm good with numbers, but apparently my accounting isn't that good today. Luke 9, 62. Oh, I had it right here on the page. Jesus said to him, no one who sets his hand to the plow looks back at the things behind. It is fit for, no one that does that is fit for the kingdom of God. That's very important. And Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, in addition to his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you desiring to build a tower, stop first, sit down and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to complete it. And that's very important. So knowing that, I considered all, and that I had it. My family was not in the church and never will be, and in this era. And so I had lots of challenges that way. And one thing I found when I had challenges was the fast. Fasting pays dividends. If you really want to get closer to God, set the time aside. I set aside a day and a half. Fast is from sunset to sunset. So I would go from sunset, say on Tuesday, to sunset on Wednesday, and through to the next morning. And after you do a day and a half, run 2 miles. You'll lose 5 pounds. I did that for a little while. Okay? Come back and have a salad of lettuce and vinegar and lemon. Okay? It cuts the lard really quick. So that's one thing I did was fast. And that's in really the first love of our journey, in those first years. And one of my favorite scriptures was in Matthew 6, if you'll turn there. Verse 24 says, "No one is able to serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that's something that I was really realized at an early time. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. You can go on and read it all, but I'll just read the little bit of verse 26. "Observe the birds of heaven. They do not sow nor reap, nor do they gather from into granaries, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" And then there's the lilies of the valley. God shows you, you know, how important we are to Him. And then in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So God has promised to look after our needs. In 1980, I was baptized on March 29th, and later in that year, I considered hanging out my shingle. That is, going into accounting as on my own, as self-employed, because at the time I was already self-employed doing nothing, unemployed, okay? Which I won't get into why that happened, but that had to do with my calling. But I was a little apprehensive about going into business for myself, because I've been in business for 5 years in an accounting firm, and I know what kind of knowledge you need and all the challenges that come up. So I asked God, you know, what should I do? And when I was with the accounting firm over 5 years before that, I had a client that was, you know, regular with me. All of a sudden, on a fast day, I get a call. His wife called and said, "So Jim, when can you come out and help us? We need your help, your advice." That was my first client. And she said it just like that, like, "So where you been?" You know? So that's God replying to my fast and my prayer. So that was the first example of how God was working with me. Now, a couple of other scriptures. Psalm 15, I particularly like. And that is, "Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" I won't read the whole thing, but some of the things that God says that we must do: walk uprightly, work righteousness, speak the truth in your heart. Do not slander with your tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes reproach against his neighbor. And verse 4, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change it." Now, being Scottish, I don't like to part with the money that much, you know. But God says to tithe. Okay. So my question when I started in business is, how do I tithe? You know, do I tithe on the gross or the net? You know, how do I figure that out? And again, on a fast day, I got a letter from Herbert W. Armstrong, and I had already asked the minister, you know, so I don't know about that's business. I can't tell you, you know, like they didn't have a clue. That letter spelled out clearly how to tithe. And it specifically mentioned about business that you tithe on your increase, that is, on whatever you have left over after your expenses. And it was really set up really well. It was just another example. I had a question. God answered right away. And also in Psalm 103, if you'll turn there, that's one of my favorite scriptures. And I think quite often, you know, we forget all his blessings. And that's a good one to read. "Bless the Lord eternal, O my soul." And especially Verse 3, forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. That stuck in my mind. 8 to 11, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in mercy. He will not always chasten, nor will his anger be forever. He has dealt with us according to our sins, not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And verse 13 and 14, as a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear him. So we have our part to do, respect God. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And that's something that I always keep in mind, because that is so true. We are so susceptible to making stupid mistakes and having accidents and whatnot, just because sometimes we're not careful and we're not perfect as God is. Okay? Now, when it comes to deliverance, I really like Psalm 91, because there's a lot in here about dwelling with God. He is our refuge and our fortress, and he will deliver you. And in verse 4 it says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Well, there's no picture of God when he has wings. But if you go down to verse 11, it explains, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. The cherubim and the seraphim and that, they have wings, and they are God's helpers. Now, one of the things that happened to me in 1982 is that I had taken the family with me to across the East Coast a couple of weeks. And on the way back, when we went to Newfoundland and that, on the way back, I got deathly ill. And I don't think I've ever been so sick in all my life. And I went to the doctor when we got home, and he said I had hepatitis A. Okay? Now, this was about a week before trumpets, or a few days before trumpets. It's contagious, and you can't leave the country with it. And I'd already been approved to go to Lake of the Ozarks in Missouri for the feast. And so I went to the doctor, and they did that. There's nothing they can do about it. You're going to be that way for 30 days. And I was euchred. But not exactly, because at the Feast of the Trumpets, I asked the same minister who baptized me to anoint me. And he did. And the symptoms went away. The next day, they were all gone. So I went back to the doctor and had another test. He said, well, the first test must have been wrong, because it came back clear, eh? But that was their answer. And I have not, I did not have the hepatitis A anymore. And if you've ever had anything like that, you know the symptoms and you know when they're gone. Okay? So you can ask my wife what those symptoms are if you're curious. So that was another example of God delivering me. And one other example, before I was in the church, I had tripled my salary going with a client, and I left the accounting firm. But it didn't work out very, very long. They pulled a fast one. In the meantime, I had already bought a lot to build a house in Elgin. And so that was in 1979, I guess. And then before I was in the church, in 1985, I had a lull in my business, and we had some expenses for more than we could handle at the time. So again, I fasted. During my fast, I got a phone call, again, from a realtor in Elgin named Bill Carvino. He said, Jim, you got that lot on such and such a street, I can't remember the name. Yeah, because it was like no good to me now. I built it there. Well, the two guys on either side have decided they want to buy that lot and split it so nobody else will build a house between them. I want a bigger yard. I got enough money to pay my bills and then some. And that was an answer when I was fasting. Just amazing, you know. So those are a few of the examples that I've encountered that really strike me as how God deals with us. And He'll deal with each of us. I'm sure you all have examples of that. And for those that aren't baptized, it's something to look forward to, because it's really, really can be amazing. And it keeps you founded in the Word of God and in your relationship with God and walking with God. Because I've got those things to fall back on. And that is very, very important. One final scripture, 1 Peter 2, because as you know, I came to this group not by choice, but by need. But I'm glad I'm here, and this is a really, really friendly and nice group. I like you all. I love you all. But I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 19, which, you know, we all have hardships and heartaches and problems, you know. And God knows what He's doing, and He knows that we need to be tried from time to time. But in 1 Peter 2, verse 19, it says, "This is acceptable if, for the sake of conscience toward God, anyone endures sorrows, suffering unjustly. For what? Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in His footsteps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When suffering, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins within His own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, may live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." That is an appropriate reminder just before Passover. Thank you very much.